Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing just fantastic. We've got a lot to get to this morning in the Bible study, and we're going to be sharing in communion today. So unfortunately, I don't have time to let you know that we got our first win in high school football this last Friday. I don't got time to tell you how well my son did on defense, the two sacks that he got, forced fumble. I don't got time to go into all of the details of all of his catches and the touchdown that he had. To be clear, the one-handed touchdown catch that he had. I wish there was time to let you know about some of those things. But the good news is I'm compiling videos, and so we'll, at another time, we can go into more detail. But why don't we pray, and we'll just give this time over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your word. We just ask that you would speak to us, God, that our hearts and our minds would be open and ready to hear and receive and respond in the way that you would have us. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning if you want to open up your Bibles there. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the first 19 verses, this prayer of Daniel. Next week, we're going to be getting into perhaps one of the most exciting, one of the most sweeping prophecies in the entire Bible, Daniel's 70 weeks. But what sets the whole thing up is this time that Daniel is spending in the Word of God, this time that Daniel is spending in prayer. We know that this was the regular daily habit of his life. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase that you should read your Bible and pray every day. If you were like me and grew up in Sunday school, or if you're involved in children's ministry, maybe you think of that old Sunday school song. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. On Saturday night, I actually sang it, and that was a big mistake. So you learn from the lessons of history, and I won't repeat it. I notice no one's saying, no, please sing it. So even now, it's like you're recognizing that that would have been a mistake. But the second verse of that song said, don't read your Bible, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. I remember singing that as a young kid, and of course, it's very true, and isn't that kind of the strange thing, how amongst Christians, it's sort of universally understood. We know that reading our Bible is important. We know that spending time in prayer is important. There's really not too many that would argue, not too many that would debate that, and yet, so often neglected in the Christian life. You don't talk to many Christians who say, nope, I'm reading my Bible the perfect amount. I'm spending just the right amount of time in prayer. You don't talk to many like that. Usually there's this sense of I could be spending more time or maybe greater quality time in the Word, in prayer, in my devotions, and that kind of pushes people into one of two responses. They're either just sort of walking around, kind of feeling a little guilty, a little condemned, a little convicted. Yeah, I know I should be doing more, but I just can't seem to make this a regular discipline in my life. Or there's people who say, well, you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal. And they sort of want to belittle the whole situation and minimize it. They want to say, well, it is just a Sunday school song after all, and I don't really have time in my busy schedule, and is it really all that important? And they kind of want to minimize the whole issue. And I would hope what we would hear from a message like this. It's not that we would be walking around condemned or ashamed or just staying in this perpetual place of I'm not doing enough, or I could be praying more, I could be reading more. Honestly, I think we have to understand how loved we are of the Lord. He loves us. It's this opportunity that we have. So we don't want to walk around in that guilt and that shame and thinking always of the things that we could be doing differently. But we don't want to minimize it either. We don't want to let ourselves off the hook so easily if there are some things that need to change, well, okay, Lord, if this is a discipline that needs to grow in my life, well, then would you help me in that process? So we don't want to be always walking around with guilt and shame. We don't want to minimize it either. I would hope what we would hear is an invitation that's being given, an invitation from the God who created the heavens and the earth to spend time with him. What an amazing truth that is, that the God who created everything loves you and wants to know you and wants to spend that time with you. This invitation is given, and it's given to everyone. Someone who doesn't know the Lord, well, then the invitation is to receive Jesus. The invitation is to receive what he did on your behalf, his life, his death, his resurrection, to come to a place of repentance, to come to a place of surrender, that you could enter into a relationship with God, which is the very purpose that you were made, what you were created for, to know him, to bring him glory. That invitation is given to everyone. It's given to us as believers as well. No matter what's going on, no matter if we would say, well, I'm sort of walking around with this guilt and this conviction, I know I could be doing more, or whether we would say, well, I'm in a really great place right now in my relationship with Jesus, the invitation is given to come close, to draw near. Really, that's what we're celebrating in communion, as we remember Jesus and his body that was broken and his blood that was shed, but we're also considering and remembering all that he's done on our behalf and this relationship that he invites us into. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." He's calling us to his table, that we could have fellowship with him. He's provided everything that we need, and he can remove whatever's hindering, whatever would upset that fellowship, whatever burden we might be carrying, whatever conviction that we might be experiencing. He can remove all of those things. We can lay them down at the foot of the cross, and we can enter into a place of fellowship. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'm first going to read the first three verses of Daniel 9. Eventually, we're going to read through verses 4 through 19, which is the prayer. But here's the setup in the first three verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Of course, we know at this point Daniel is now in the Medo-Persian Empire. He's been in Babylon for nearly 70 years. If Daniel was somewhere around 15 years old, that means he's about 85 at this point. And it says that he is reading from the prophet Jeremiah, that he understood from the books, from the prophet Jeremiah, how many years was specified that they would be in Babylon, that they were supposed to be there for 70 years, and it was something that God was allowing as a form of correction, as a form of discipline. Now, we already talked about when we got into our study in the book of Daniel why God allowed that, because the nation fell into sin, fell into idolatry and immorality, that God allowed Babylon to come, that they would be carried away captive as a form of correction to bring them to a place of repentance. In some ways, God was giving them over to what they said that they wanted. Oh, you want to worship idols? Fine, go to Babylon. See how that works out for you. In a lot of ways, one of the greatest judgments that God can bring on a person's life is to give them over to what they think they want in their sinful flesh. And so that's what God's going to do. But it was measured. It wasn't that God was done with his people. It was for a temporary period of time. The truth of the matter is God still loves them. God's made promises to them. And so he's going to allow all of this to take place, and Daniel is reading. We know in Jeremiah chapter 25, In Jeremiah chapter 29, it's specified that it's going to be a period of 70 years. Now, maybe Jeremiah 29 sounds a little bit familiar because that's where we get Jeremiah 29, 11, where God says, you know the thoughts that I have towards you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we love that verse, and it's hanging on many walls, as well as it should be. It is a wonderful verse that God's thoughts towards us, they're good and not evil. He wants to give us a future and a hope. But think about what we just said in Jeremiah 29. It specified that the Babylonian captivity is going to be for 70 years because there were false prophets in Jeremiah's day who were going around telling everybody, oh, no, there's no judgment coming. Everything's fine. Listen, that's a popular message. It's one that our world so desperately wants to buy into today. Oh, we don't have to worry about there being a judge. We don't have to worry about any kind of discipline or correction or judgment that would come. That was a message that was going on in Jeremiah's day. And so he had to come along and say, no, God is going to bring some judgment and some correction. It's going to be Babylon. They're going to carry us away captive, but it's going to be measured. It's going to be for 70 years that we would come back to a place of repentance. One of the things I love about this story, though, as Daniel is reading through Jeremiah, and there he discovers that they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, is you think about who he is. This godly man, this prophet, and he's received dreams and visions and revelations from God, prophecy. He's had direct conversations with angels. And yet, how does he discover that they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years? He discovers it the same way that you and I would discover it. Reading his Bible, spending time with the Lord, spending time in prayer. As he's reading through his Bible carefully, diligently, that's where he understands that this is going to be for a set period of time. God has already spoken, and now this is something that I need to hear and receive myself. A verse that I love and quote often at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I love that verse because it reminds me that I need to be diligent in these things. I want to comb through the scriptures. I want to take notes and write things down. I want to know the definitions. I want to know the history and the context and what are the cross references. What does the Bible have to say about this section? I want to do word studies. I want to know how often was this word used in this chapter and where else is it used in scripture. And so I like that reminder to be diligent in those things. But I also like Psalm 119, verse 18, that says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. Open my eyes, Lord. I like that verse because it reminds me that it's not just an intellectual exercise. These things have to be spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, would you open up my eyes? Would you give me understanding? I want to see you in this text, Jesus. I want to hear your voice speaking right into my life. And of course, there's no greater joy, there's no greater pleasure than to be in a relationship with God and know that he is speaking and he is revealing himself to you. And there are those times when we're reading through our Bibles and a verse will just jump off the page. And isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing when you know that God is speaking to you? And I know it happens during a Bible study. I know it happens as we gather together here where God is speaking directly to you. Sometimes I'm accused of knowing what the circumstances of your life are, or I know what's going on in your life, and so I'm going to specifically address it. No, I know that God speaks to you directly during a Bible study, but even in your own devotions. When you open up your Bible and a verse will jump off the page and it so perfectly applies to the circumstances of your life and it's like you get goosebumps and the little hairs on the back of your neck stand up because you realize the creator of the universe is speaking directly to you, and that's pretty amazing. And as powerful as that is, we have to realize, we have to come to a place We're not chasing after that feeling. We're not chasing after just that one experience. We have to come to this realization that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's all a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. It's food for our soul. It's a foundation for our lives. Even when we're reading through Deuteronomy and it's like, Lord, what do you have for me in this? Well, this is getting pretty bleak here in Judges. God, what do you have for me? Even when we're reading through a section of Scripture that's not flying off the page, we have to come to that realization that it's all for my good. It's all for my benefit. This is all buried treasure. We have to enter into that mentality, not of a hunter going after one experience, but a farmer who's working the land. And we're trusting the process. We're not just putting it all on this one seed. No, Lord, all of your word needs to be planted into my heart. And I'm asking, God, would you help me get rid of the rocks? Get rid of the weeds. Would you send the rain? Would you send the sun? And I'm going to trust the process even when I'm reading things that I don't understand in that exact moment. I know that in due season, I'm going to reap a harvest. And so, Lord, help me to not grow weary while doing good, and help me to continue to pursue this relationship with you, trusting in that process and that your word is going to bear fruit in my life. And so that's what Daniel is doing. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. He's spending this time with the Lord. And this is all leading to this amazing prophecy, Daniel's 70 weeks that we're going to get into next week. And he's going to be given some incredible detail of the future plans that God has for Israel and the kingdom that would come to this world. But it all started through prayer and Bible study. It all started through personal devotions. Don't minimize it. Some of the greatest revelation that you're ever going to receive from the Lord is just when you simply open up your Bible and say, God, I want to meet with you. Because I think that pulls on his heart in a way that we can't even fully understand, because he loves us so much, because we have so much favor with him, and it's incredible, really. Because he's the one who does everything. He's the one who initiates. He's the one who pursues. He's the one who stepped into our world. He's the one who paid the price for our sin. He's the one who rose from the dead. It's his Holy Spirit pleading with us. And then when we finally take this little step of faith and respond, and say, okay, well, Lord, I would like to receive that. Thank you. And oh, yes, Lord, I would like to spend this time with you. I want to be in a relationship with you. Just the little response, and then the Lord comes close to us, and he draws near, and he brings us into this relationship with him, and he begins revealing himself to us in a powerful way. And so sometimes we underestimate just how powerful of a time that can be. You know, we're going to find out in this passage that eventually when the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, he's going to say to him, Daniel, the moment you started to pray, a command was given for me to come. And that's a powerful statement just all by itself. The moment you started to pray, a command was given in heaven. Sometimes we underestimate and we don't realize just how powerful prayer is. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when we come before God and we make our request known, there can be things that are happening in the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, that we don't even get, that we don't even understand. Daniel was just praying, God, I'm asking you to do this. And a command goes out in heaven. And you know what the reasoning was? The angel comes to Daniel and says, the moment you started to pray, a command went out in heaven. And the reasoning was, the angel said to Daniel, it's because you're greatly beloved of the Lord. Daniel, God loves you so much that the moment you started to pray, a command went out in heaven. And you know what we do with that? We hear that and we think, well, isn't that great for Daniel? You know? Big deal for him and all the little goody-two-shoe Christians that have the special relationship with God where when they pray, heaven and earth moves. Now, this is a reality for all of us. How do I know that God loves all of us? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all of us enough that he was willing to send his son to die on our behalf. And so that's a demonstration of love, to say the least. But then specifically for us as Christians, the favor of God, that we're his children, that it just blesses his heart when we would come into his presence. Do you remember when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17? In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, Father, you have loved them as you loved me. Think about that. According to Jesus, he says, you have loved them, the disciples, as you have loved me. That he loves us that way, that we have his favor, that even if you don't feel like you're one of the favorite ones or you're one of the special ones, you are highly beloved of the Lord. And when you pray, he hears. And there's things that are happening that sometimes we're not even aware of as a result. And so Daniel, he comes before the Lord. Verse 4 is the beginning of it. I'm just going to read down through verse 19. A longer section, but the whole prayer, of course, flows together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 says, And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all of the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. A powerful prayer of Daniel. He says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God. You should notice there in verse 4 that the word Lord, it's in all capital letters, capital L-O-R-D. And whenever you see that in the Old Testament, you know that it's not just talking about a title for God, like Lord or Master, and sometimes the Bible does use that title. Whenever it's in all capitals like that, then you know that this was the name of God, the covenant name of God and the nation of Israel. As the scribes would be writing it down, there was this whole process that they went through of cleansing and ceremony and washing as they would write it down. And they considered the name of God to be so holy that they would only write down the consonants YHVH. And that's where we get Jehovah or Yahweh. And so that's the word that Daniel is using here in chapter 9, this covenant name between God and Israel, Yahweh. And what is interesting about that, it's the only time in the book of Daniel that he uses it. In all of the other chapters, he never refers to God as Yahweh. It's only here in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he uses it seven times. And so in this prayer, he's pleading to the God that they've entered into a covenant with. And he's pleading with God to remember his word, to remember his promises. Lord, we have an agreement. We have a special relationship with you, and I'm pleading to you from that place. Now, of course, Daniel has to walk this fine line. He's on this kind of difficult ground to be in because the covenant and the agreement that they've entered into is the agreement of the law. And as Daniel acknowledges in this prayer, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, with those who keep your commandments. And so on one hand, Daniel knows they've fallen short of that. Daniel knows that everything they're experiencing, God is justified in allowing to take place because they've fallen short. The law is holy and righteous and good. That's what the Bible says. There's not a problem with it. But man's ability to keep the law, that's where the struggle is. And the overriding theme of the Old Testament is no matter how hard human beings or the nation of Israel would try, they could not keep God's law. No matter what declarations were made, what vows they entered into, what contract they were going to sign, things are going to be different this time. And yet time and time again, they would fall short and they would be stuck in that cycle, where for a period of time they would be following after the Lord and things would be relatively good, though of course never perfectly following God's law. And that's what the sacrificial system was for. That's what sin offerings were for. That's what faith in the promised Messiah was really all about. That's what always justified anyone, was faith and trust, belief in God and his word and his promises. But they would go through periods of time where things were going pretty good and following after the Lord, but eventually they would start to drift. They would start to wander. And then that would lead to compromise. And then that would lead to rebellion and just full-on sin and idolatry and immorality. And then there would be all of the consequences of that, some because of the sin itself, some because God would allow it to take place. And then when they would hit rock bottom, they would call out to God, and he would be merciful and forgive, and then that process would repeat itself over and over again. So here Daniel, he's calling out to God, but he's in this tough situation of, on one hand, pleading with God to remember his word and his promises and his covenant, but on the other hand, acknowledging, well, we've fallen short, and we can't really perfectly keep your word and keep your law, which, of course, all of that was building towards. There needs to be a new covenant. There needs to be a new arrangement between God and man. The problem isn't God and his standard. The problem is my ability to keep it. And, of course, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, it talks about that new covenant where God now would not just write down his law on the tablets of stone, but he would write them on the tablets of our heart, that he would change us from the inside out, that he would give us a new heart, that he would give us a new spirit, that we could be a new creation. And that now we're in a relationship, an agreement with him that's not based off of our performance. It's based off of what Jesus has done on our behalf, the finished work of the cross. And so if Daniel could come before the Lord and cry out to him and use this covenant name, Lord, remember your promises, remember the covenant, how much more as Christians can we come before him and say, Lord, remember the covenant. Remember the arrangement. Remember the contract that we've entered into, because now I stand before you in the righteousness of your Son. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood that was shed. Thank you for all that you've made available to me. And now, Lord, I'm coming before you, not because I'm so righteous, not because I'm so good, but Jesus, because of what you have done on our behalf. And so here, Daniel pleading with the Lord and crying out to him. There's just a few things that I want to pull out of this prayer before we share in communion together. And the first thing that I notice, it falls into this category. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Look at the language that Daniel uses throughout this prayer. In verse 5, he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 6, we have not heeded the prophets. Verse 7, unto us is shame of face. Verse 8, us is shame of face, for we have sinned. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, we have not obeyed. Verse 13, we have not made prayer. Verse 14, we have not obeyed. Verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 16, this is all happening because of our sins. There is this incredible awareness and understanding. We're in this situation because of our own sin. There's a recognition of spiritual poverty. And whenever the Holy Spirit is really doing a work in a group of people, there's always going to be a heightened awareness of sin. And I think that's especially important to take note of, because we're living in a day and an age where sometimes the gospel is preached and you never hear about sin. The gospel is preached and you never hear about repentance. And it just sort of swept under the rug. And though that might be appealing to a part of our flesh, yeah, let's just not talk about that. Yeah, let's just avoid that whole subject. But of course, there's this nagging thought in the back of our minds and our hearts. But what are we doing about that, though? That's not getting dealt with. Now it's just sort of lingering. Now I'm not really being set free. No, we have to address it. We have to deal with it. And when the Holy Spirit of God is really moving on a group of people, there's always going to be a heightened awareness of sin. Not because God wants to rub our nose in it. Not because we're supposed to just be walking around always guilty and always ashamed of what's going on in our lives. No, God is going to bring some things to the surface that they might be removed, that they might be washed and cleansed. And it's inevitable as we get closer to Jesus that we would become more aware of what's going on in our lives. How could it not? Jesus is the light. How can you get closer to the light and not be aware of areas in your life where there's a little bit of darkness? It's like looking at yourself in the mirror. You walk into the bathroom and there's a couple of light bulbs are out and the mirror is a little hazy and dirty and you're thinking, man, I look good, you know? Still got it, you know? 44, all right. And then you fix the light bulbs and you clean the mirror and suddenly, whoa, yikes. Where do those lines come from? And, ooh, yikes. And what happened? Did you get negative all of a sudden? Did you get down on yourself all of a sudden? Or did you just turn on the lights? Are you now seeing the more accurate reflection? That's what it's like when we get closer and closer to Jesus. He's not revealing something that wasn't there. He's showing us, no, this was there all along. And now as we get closer to him, we can see, oh, there's some pride. There's some hate. There's some bitterness. Oh, there's these issues that I need to deal with. And again, it's being brought to the surface that it could be removed, because what our real desire is I don't want anything that would hinder my relationship with him. I don't want anything that's going to get in between. And so, Lord, you're bringing this to the surface, and so I'm asking, would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you renew me? And we have to not only acknowledge the truth of God's word as it relates to our sin and that we fall short of the glory of God, but then we also need to hear the word of God that says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also need to hear God's word that says as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. So we want to acknowledge our sin, but we want to acknowledge the power of the cross. We want to acknowledge the power of the blood of Jesus as well. And so Daniel, in brokenness, he's crying out to the Lord and he's acknowledging their own sin. A couple of things before we move on is here as Daniel is saying these things, you know, we have sinned and we've fallen short. Keep in mind, Daniel is one of those few people in the Bible that we never really read of him blowing it. It's unusual. Most of our heroes had their moments of failure. Daniel, we never really read about him blowing it, making some huge mistake. And keep in mind, when he came to Babylon, he was probably 15 years old. Wouldn't it have been easy for Daniel to say, they have sinned, they've rebelled against you, they're not really reading their Bibles, they're not really spending time in prayer? Would have been easy for him to say, hey, come on, Lord, I was a young man. What part did I really have to play in this? If anything, I'm kind of a victim in this whole situation. Would have been easy to shift blame. Would have been easy to play the part of a victim. But instead, he identifies with the people. He says, we have sinned. And I think there's two main reasons for that. Number one, he identifies with the people because Daniel is praying not just for himself. Daniel is standing in the gap on behalf of his entire nation. And that's important to realize. Daniel's 85 years old. He's not thinking, I'm going back to Jerusalem. He's recognizing this is bigger than me. And isn't that freeing when we make that realization? And you can sort of watch this happen in your kids where, you know, they're living their whole life and they're, you know, self-centered and they're always thinking about themselves. And that's the nature of our flesh. We're always thinking of what's going on in my life and how this affects me. Isn't it freeing when we understand, well, God loves me and he saved me, but he also saved me for a purpose greater than myself? It's not just all about me. Here, Daniel, he's praying on behalf of the nation. He's standing in the gap. He's interceding. And how that is so desperately needed in our world today. Oh, we could just shift the blame. Oh, we could point the finger. Oh, we could look at the world around us and people around us and say, oh, man, yeah, they're getting way off track, Lord. Or will we be like Daniel and stand in the gap and intercede and pray on their behalf? Not just, Lord, would you do a great work in my life, but what about my family? What about my friends? What about my sphere of influence? What about the state that I live in? What about the nation that I live in? Would we stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of people that the Lord loves, that Jesus died for? Would we recognize his heart that he loves everyone and doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance? Daniel is pleading on behalf of his nation, and so he identifies with them. But the second reason here that Daniel would identify with them in this way, it's not false humility. Daniel isn't praying, well, Lord, we have sinned, and, you know, between me and you, I haven't really sinned. I mean, it's more them. I'm just kind of being humble. I'm being spiritual right now. Okay, so we have sinned. No, it's not false humility. It's a recognition that he's also guilty. We know that he has a scroll of Jeremiah, and that's how he discovered it was 70 years. Do you know what's in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Daniel read over that verse, and I bet he said to himself, yep, in my heart, I know I'm just as guilty. Just because I haven't done all of the things that my fathers and grandfathers did, I know in my heart I'm just as guilty. We find out later, next week we'll see it, when the angel comes to Daniel and he gives him this prophecy, Daniel said that all of it happened right around the time of the evening sacrifice. There hasn't been an evening sacrifice in Jerusalem for 70 years. And Daniel still clocks his day by the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Every day in the temple, those sacrifices would be offered and their prayers would go up. And there's this understanding. God, you hear our prayers. We have an audience with you because of sacrifices. It's not our own righteousness. And so Daniel knew that in his heart, he's just as guilty. In his heart, he needs just as much forgiveness. It can't be a message, oh, someone else needs to hear it. I have to recognize, no, I need forgiveness as well, no matter what's going on. And so Daniel, he identifies with the people. He acknowledges, of course, in his prayer, Lord, we only have ourselves to blame. You were totally righteous. You did everything you could. You warned us that there is a blessing in keeping your word. There's a curse if we disobey it. We didn't listen. We didn't listen when you sent the prophets who would be pleading with us. And now everything that we're experiencing, everything that we're going through now, Lord, you are totally right and you're totally justified. But I'm asking that in your judgment, would you remember mercy? What a beautiful example, what a beautiful picture that is for us, perhaps to apply to our own lives. You might find yourself in a situation where things aren't going good, going through a dark time, and maybe there's a recognition that you have, I only have myself to blame. Maybe that's hindering you from praying because you think, well, I've got myself into this situation. It's not like someone did something to me or I had no choice. No, I made bad decisions. I made bad choices. Now I've created this horrible situation and I only have myself to blame. Daniel was able to look at that situation and say, okay, I get that. I understand it. But Lord, you're so gracious and you're so merciful. I'm not asking you to do something because I'm so great or I deserve it. I'm pleading for your mercy. It might be something that we would need to apply to ourselves. It might be something that we need to apply to somebody else, friends or family, or even this world that we live in, this nation that we live in. Lord, you'd be totally justified in bringing some correction and discipline and judgment, and yet in wrath would you remember mercy. It's not that we deserve it, Lord, but according to your grace, would you pour out your spirit? Would you do a great work? Would you draw many to yourself? That's the heart that Daniel brings. The last thing that I want to pull out of this prayer is what I think the driving force, the motivation is for Daniel in praying these things. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, you brought us out of Egypt and made yourself a name. Verse 16, he says, it's your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, your people. Verse 17, it's for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Verse 18, a city that's called by your name. Verse 19, for your own sake, your city, your people, called by your name. Daniel, he's pleading with God to move and work, not for his name, but God, for your name. Not for my glory, God, for your glory. And every once in a while, we have to check our heart and check our motivation because maybe we want to get a little bit of the honor. Maybe we want to get a little bit of the recognition. The driving force behind Daniel's prayer is, no, Lord, this is for your great name. This is a city. This is a people that's called by your name, and you're justified in allowing these things to take place, but you need to show yourself strong. You need to guard your reputation. You need to be glorified in all of the earth. God, I'm asking you to do these things because your name is on the line. You know, the third commandment in the Ten Commandments is that you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. And sometimes we think of that and all we really come up with is, well, you shouldn't use the word God or Jesus in some flippant way or as a curse word, and I don't think that you should. But really, not taking his name in vain, it goes so much beyond how we might use it in conversation, taking his name in vain. There is power in the name of Jesus. Isn't that what we were just singing about this morning? Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Break down every stronghold. Break down all of these things that are holding me back, Lord. There's power in your name. The third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So, Lord, burn like a fire in my life. Would you remove anything that isn't right? Because I want to walk in the fullness of what you have for me, and I want to reflect you. Because not only do you care about me, do you love me, but you care about everyone, Lord. And so if I'm going to bear your name, if people are going to know us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, well then for your great namesake, for your glory, would you show yourself strong? Work in my life, transform me from the inside out, not so that everybody has their attention on me, so that everyone would have their attention on you, because you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. You're worthy of all of our worship, and so would you be glorified. And I think we have a great opportunity this morning to be able to take some of the things that we've been talking about here and bring it into a time of communion, come into the Lord's table, where we're able to lay these things down at his feet. If there's some heavy burden, if there's some conviction, if there's some compromise, if there's some sin, to be able to lay everything down at the foot of the cross, to remember Jesus, to respond to that invitation that's given to everyone. If you don't know him, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, that invitation is still given to you, because right here, right now, you could say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I'm ready. I don't want to continue in the direction that I'm going in. I want to follow after you, Lord. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my life? I want to follow you. You can make that decision right now, and you can share in communion. We believe these are symbolic elements of what Jesus did on our behalf, in his body that was broken, and his blood that was shed, and the payment that was made on the cross. And so even if today is the first day that you would say, yes, Jesus, you can share in communion, that invitation is given, that you could lay all of these things down, that you could lay it all down at the foot of the cross and receive his love and his mercy and his grace. But for those of us who know him and love him, there's an invitation that's given to us as well, because we can still carry things in our life that we shouldn't be carrying. We sometimes need to be refreshed and renewed and washed and cleansed and to be brought into this place of close fellowship with him. And so that's what we have an opportunity to do this morning. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for loving us enough to die in our place, to rise from the dead. And Lord, I do just pray for each person here. Lord, I pray if there's even one here this morning that doesn't know you, has never put their faith and trust in you, and they're even wrestling right now with how they should respond. Lord, I pray today would be the day, in this very moment, that they would say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Thank you for dying for me. Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you help me to follow you? Lord, if there's even one who needs to pray that prayer, I ask, God, that you'd give them the power and the strength that they need. For those of us who know you and love you, Lord, we want this to be a time of real fellowship, of true communion. So if there's anything that we need to lay down at the foot of the cross, Lord, give us the power, give us the strength that we need to do just that, and that we could enter in through the blood of the Lamb and be close to you. So we love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the worship team leads us in a song. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them, and then we'll receive them together at the end. But let's just take this time and prepare our hearts before the Lord. We know that Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, he's sharing this Passover meal with the disciples. And from that Passover meal, he takes these two elements and then applies them to himself. The bread, he said, is his body. The cup, he said, is his blood. He applies it to himself and he says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And right there from the very beginning, it would seem that Jesus is suggesting that you're going to share in communion more often than just the Passover meal. And as a matter of fact, in the early church, we know it was their regular practice when they would get together, they would share in the Lord's table. And so it would be this remembering of Jesus and what he did, the cross, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, and they would consider where their own hearts were at with the Lord. And it was supposed to be a time of washing and cleansing and renewal. You know, sometimes when we talk about communion and we're talking about the cross, sometimes, you know, it brings up these feelings of guilt and, oh, I'm not living for the Lord the way that I should, or, oh, I need to change this area of my life. Communion is supposed to be a time where God's lifting those burdens off of us, a guilt-relieving time, because once again, we're reminded of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that we could be washed, that we could be cleansed. And so communion is a time to, where he would want to draw us close to himself, and we can receive a touch from him. Maybe it's a burden that needs to be left at the foot of the cross. Maybe it's healing in our lives. He draws us close to himself, and we can be washed and renewed. And so let's come before the Lord together. We just thank you so much, God, for this opportunity that we have to share in this communion with one another and with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be here and bless this time and capture our hearts and our attention. Jesus said, you told us as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup to do it in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, help us to remember. Help us to remember where we were before. Help us to remember the price that was paid and all that you did and all that you accomplished for us. Help us to consider where we're at with you this morning, because we want to draw close. And as we hold this bread in our hands, Lord, you said that it was your body that's broken for us, and we're reminded of the fact that you were innocent, that you lived a righteous life. You were the only one who lived that perfect life according to the law, that you didn't break it one time, that you lived the life that we never could. But then you were treated on the cross as if you lived our life. Lord, what a substitution that you've made available to us. And so we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for bearing it all. We thank you for your stripes, Lord, that we're healed by. And so Jesus said to take and eat, that this is his body that's broken for us. And Lord, as we hold this cup, you say it's the cup of the new covenant in your blood. The new covenant that would almost sound too good to be true. That it would be based off of your righteousness. That we would be a new creation. That old things pass away and all things become new. That you'd give us a new heart and a new spirit within us. It would almost sound too good to be true, and yet we know it's sealed by your blood. Salvation is provided to us freely, but it came at an incredible cost. And so, Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed on our behalf. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to lay down every burden every weight, every sin, anything that is holding us back, anything that has gotten in between our relationship with you, that we would be able to lay it down at the foot of the cross, that you'd wash us and cleanse us and renew us, that you'd bring healing and set us free and bring breakthrough into our lives, and that we would go deeper and deeper in our relationship with you, and that that would spill out to the people who are around us. God, that we would be men and women who stand in the gap for our families and for our world, knowing the love that you have for them. And so we just thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And Jesus said to take and drink, that this is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Amen. Why don't we all stand together?